Most of you are aware, we've been 6 weeks now looking at a study titled Becoming the Church That God Intended Us to Be, and we've looked at a lot of stuff over those 6 weeks. I trust that it's been beneficial to you. If you have not been able to be here for all 6 weeks and you consider this church your home, I highly recommend that you go and listen to the ones that you missed. You can listen to them for free right off off our website. You can download them or just listen to them right on. I think there's a little player built in there. You can listen to them there, or you can get a CD if you want. I just think it's really important that we as a church understand entirely what it is the Lord intends for us. There's just way too much stuff out there that isn't what He intends, that we just so easily pick up along the way and have picked up along the way. And so that's what we've been doing over these 6 weeks. We've looked at what Scripture has to say about the church, from the very personal things, from the very individual things that you need to decide yourself, all the way to the very foundational truths of what the church is and what it means. And last week we began looking at what we might call a biblical definition of the church. Now, these are biblical marks, not just of the universal church. We talked about that a little last week. You know, all Christians over all the earth, everywhere. These are biblical marks of a local fellowship of believers, a local church. And, you know, that's us. We are the local church in question here, guys. This is about us. And I say that because I don't want us looking at what the Lord has to say and the things that we're going to talk about and go, oh yeah, those other guys. Okay? I'm not saying that there aren't bad examples out there, and I'm not saying there aren't good examples out there. What I'm saying is I think the Lord wants to talk to us about this church. And so we are the church that's being talked to here. This isn't just about theory. This is not about just some, you know, global theology of the church. We're talking about what God's Word has to say to us here at Calvary Fellowship. And our definition of a local church that is what God intends it to be is found in the passage that we started looking at last week. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. Now, that's a big chunk. We're not studying this verse by verse. We're not expositing, so to speak, this passage of Scripture. We have done that before when we went through this section of Scripture, the whole book of Ephesians. But we're using this passage instead to kind of be a big picture, to see the big picture of what God expects a church to be. So I'd like to begin again, just like we did last week, by reading this passage together, okay? I want to recap just a little bit of the first part of the definition, which you can see there on your outline. It's the part that's been collapsed up at the top, number one. And we'll just recap that just slightly, and then we'll jump into the rest. But Paul writes there, starting at verse 1 of chapter 4, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says," and this is a quote here of Paul's from the Old Testament, "when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives and he gave gifts to men." Now, this expression, "he ascended," what does it mean? Except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is himself also who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Now, As I said, I've gone ahead and laid out our definition for you, what a definition of a local church is in your outline. And each part of it, hopefully you can see, comes from this passage. That definition is this: a local church is a local body of baptized believers joined together under biblical leadership to grow in the likeness of Christ and express the love of Christ to each other and to the world around them. Now, hopefully you can see all those little bits and pieces throughout what we read here. But last week we focused on just the first part of that definition, number one on the outline there, a local body of baptized believers. And we talked about how we need to throw off the consumerism and the individualism that has marked much of what the American church has become about today, and accept and believe that the local church is of supreme importance to God, enough so that He calls it His bride, enough so that He calls it the body of Christ. This is how important the local fellowship is to God. And so we should be committing ourselves, each one of us who calls this local church home, to being an active, regular, committed, participating part of this fellowship. If God thinks the local body is so important, so should we. We should hold it in the same esteem. That, of course, is pretty foundational, a pretty foundational part of this definition. I mean, think about it. Without believers who have thrown off their selfish, me-centered attitudes toward church, toward ministry, toward each other, toward the mission that Christ gave us, the rest of that definition you can read there, it really is never going to happen, is it? The rest of that definition will never take place unless this first part happens as well. In other words, it begins with you. Now, I know that we've got this idea today, oftentimes, that the church will only be what the leaders make it. You know, whatever the pastor's doing, you know, if he makes it a good church, then it'll be a good church. But that's not biblical. What makes a church a good church is when all of its members, every joint in the body, working as it is supposed to, is doing what God has called it to do. You see? That's the definition that we're looking at. Now, that leads us tonight to the rest of the definition that we have before us. Actually, we won't cover all of it tonight. I don't know if you can kind of tell from your outline there, but we're going to do point number 2 and 3. That's why number 4 has nothing under it. Okay, so we'll get that far, and then we'll save the rest for next week. But we are a local body of baptized believers, next, joined together under biblical leadership. Now, you may have noticed in our passage that in verse 7, Paul kind of begins to shift his thoughts as he says there, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." He starts to make it very specific and pointed, doesn't he? to each of us. That's a local body, man. That's not just, you know, this generic idea of Christians all over the place. He's talking to us. And I love the way the New Living Translation puts this verse, verse 7. It says, however, He has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. Now, I wish we had time tonight to really dive into what verses 8, 9, and 10 mean. I don't know if as we were reading it, when you read verses 8, 9, and 10, you went, what in the world is that all about? We just don't have time to really jump into all of that. But basically, this is a picture of Christ who descended, right, to become a man, a human being just like us, right? We believe that. We know that that is true. And He took on human flesh just like ours. And then on the cross, He took our sin and He conquered it. Amen? And that's not all. He conquered death and He conquered the grave and then He ascended to heaven where He is seated at the right hand of God with all authority, with all dominion, with all power over all things. That's the picture of verses 8, 9, and 10. In other words, He is filling all of the universe with His glory. And we talked about that at length a couple weeks ago, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. But guys, I want you to get the picture that Paul is giving us here. Because basically, the picture is Christ is filling the universe with His glory like a military commander who has thoroughly conquered his enemy. And now He is sharing all of His spoils with His followers. That's kind of the picture here. Christ came down, did the work, conquered the enemy, and now He's sharing gifts with us who are His people, His church. And now that's where Paul turns his attention, where Christ gave gifts to us in order to fill the universe with His glory, to fill this word with Him, this world with Him. And it's talking here about how He has given each one of us gifts individually. And verse 11, he begins to talk about two groups in the church that are given gifts. Verse 11, read that with me. And He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Now, I suspect in reading that, we can all see that these are spiritual gifts given by Christ to certain individuals. But by singling these four out, you notice He doesn't list all the rest of the spiritual gifts, does He? He does that elsewhere, Book of Corinthians. He does that, and we've studied that at Acts 2:42 a while back. No, here, what He's talking about is basically church leaders, the gifts that are given to church leaders. And Paul's laying out before us regarding the local church something that can be summed up, I think, in two statements. You can see them there on your outline. And the first is this. The local church is entrusted with servants of the Word. The local church is entrusted with servants of the Word. I want you to notice, guys, those four different gifts, those four different offices mentioned there. What does each one have to do? Each one of these individuals here has something that describes or defines their gift. Every single one of them revolves around the Word of God. Does it not? Every single one of these. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Paul kind of lumps pastor, teacher together there. It's almost like pastor slash teacher. And so we'll lump it together as well. But Paul is giving us here this understanding of leadership within a local body of believers. Now, we don't have time to go into in great detail about all of these four gifts. But let me just give the briefest of definitions here before we move on. Probably most of us know who apostles are, okay? Apostles were basically the definition of an apostle in the New Testament are those who had seen the risen Christ. For you to be an apostle, for you to have the gift of apostle, something was required. And that was you had to have seen Jesus Christ risen from the dead. That's why Paul refers to himself as an apostle, but almost as one out of time, right? Because Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus at a later time than he did all of the others. And these apostles were basically those that the Lord used to lead and to exercise authority in the beginning of the early church. They had seen Christ, they knew him, and they testified to him of the words that he spoke and the things that he had done. I suspect we also probably know what a prophet is, right? That's the second gift that Paul mentions. Prophets were basically those people who received the word of God, right? A fresh revelation from God, and then they would turn around and they'd speak it to other people. Or occasionally, and that's why we have much of the Old Testament, they would write it down. That way people could read the words of God. What's an evangelist? An evangelist is basically those who are specifically gifted to preach and proclaim the gospel, which is found in the Word of God. And of course, finally, pastors, teachers. Basically, it just means shepherds who teach is what that means. Now, hopefully, you can see how these all center around the Word of God, yes? That's what they all have in common. They are all proclaiming. They are all teaching. They are all preaching the Word. And guys, if we are going to properly define a local church, that is what God intends. He intends, He desires that the leaders in the church, first and foremost, are servants of the Word of God. That is what is necessary. Everything the Word says directs how they lead the church. They do not lead based on their own opinions. They don't lead based on their own whims. They don't lead based on their own desires. They lead based on the Word of God. Now, that's a pretty heavy thing, isn't it? I mean, I it's a pretty heavy thing to think about in regards to the leader of a church, to realize that the responsibility that is on me and Pastor Randy and others are to be servants of the Word. That is the calling. That is absolutely huge in a local church if it is to be what God wants it to be. And you know what? It's something that was quickly compromised, even in the early church. It's amazing how rapidly this desire of God for His churches was compromised. If you've read the book of Galatians, you know this. That's what, I mean, that whole book was written to a church in the city of Galatia that had compromised on this very issue. They had allowed leaders to come in who were not servants of the Word. Can I share with you? Just listen to what Paul says to them. It's from Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Paul's just so blunt with them. He says, "I am shocked that you are turning away so soon from God, who called you to Himself through the loving mercy of Christ. You are following a different way that pretends to be the good news, but is not the good news at all. You are being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth concerning Christ. Let God's curse fall on anyone, including us, or even an angel from heaven, who preaches a different kind of good news than the one we preach to you. I say again what we have said before. If anyone preaches any other good news than the one you welcomed, let that person be cursed." Now, do you get the idea that Paul kind of thought this was a huge problem? Yeah. This is the very issue that we're talking about right here. But guys, this was not merely an issue thousands of years ago. There is a trend and a growing trend in the church and in churches all across our country to minimize the role of the Word of God in the church. There are a lot of people who sit in roles of leadership in churches who have been commanded by God to preach His Word, who are saying that the Word's just not all that relevant today. You know, the God's Word just isn't, you know, it just doesn't fit with our culture. It just doesn't touch people like it used to. People are skeptical of God's Word. They you know, it doesn't put enough people in the pews. You know, if you just preach God's Word, not enough people show up. And so we have to find another avenue to communicate to them apart from the Word. And people aren't seeing the power of the Word of God in their lives. And so there's this growing trend to basically stand up in front and give a funny and charismatic or, you know, whatever speech or talk that has nothing to do with the Word. It shocks me. The regularity with which I can listen, go, you know, there's lots of people that put sermons online nowadays. That's not hard, you know, to find. But how many local churches, you can go and watch their sermons. I just watched this one this last week. The sermon was about a half hour long, and it was 20 minutes. I think I mentioned this to you guys before, but it was 20 minutes before he even read from the Scripture. 20 minutes in of a 30-minute speech. But in that process, I found out how funny he was and all of his funny stories and all of this kind of stuff. But the Word of God was never even brought to bear. That is very, very common today. Or perhaps maybe they'll open the Word. Maybe you've seen this too. They'll start the sermon and they'll read a verse or a passage and then just go on talking for the next half hour or 40 minutes or whatever. And it has absolutely nothing to do with the verse that they read. Guys, I'll be honest with you. Galatians chapter 1 that I read, that haunts me. It does. Because the weight of what God has said a leader is to be in His church is big. And it all centers around the Word of God. I am accountable before the God of the universe for what comes out of my mouth as a pastor, teacher in this church. It's a mammoth responsibility. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes it feels like an overwhelming responsibility. But whether I feel that way or not, regardless, my role, Pastor Randy's role, a leader's role in this church is to be a servant of the Word. That's what God's Word says. And guys, if I ever begin preaching anything other than that, kick me out of here. Do not say, oh, he'll get better. Don't do that. Don't say, oh, well, I like Tony. He's a friend of mine. I've known Tony for so long. No. If me or Randy or any other leader in this church is not a servant of the Word, and the Word does not become the focal point of what God has called us to do as we lead in this church, get rid of us. And get someone who will. Maybe just right from within this own body. That's how important this is, that leaders in the church are to be servants of the Word. Because honestly, without the Word, I have absolutely nothing to offer you as a pastor. I've got nothing. It's the Word of God or nothing. That is what the church is entrusted with, servants of the Word. And that is what we need. And that's what I want to be. I want to be a faithful servant of the Word. And so hopefully we can see that Paul makes it kind of clear here, right? That the church is entrusted with servants of the Word. That's not all, though. Okay? There's another group that God gives to the church. Okay? And that you can see in point B on your outline there, and that is that the church is also equipped to be servants with the word. The church is equipped to be servants with the word. Now, guys, please do not miss this, because this is every bit as huge as the other, okay? Look at what Paul goes on to say there in verse 12, right? He lists out the leadership positions in the church and how, you know, the fact that each one of those revolves around his word. And then in verse 12, he says, "For the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ." Guys, what is God's mandated reason for leaders in the church being servants of the word? What is the reason for it? So they just have a bunch of information bouncing around their heads? No. It is so they can prepare and equip God's people in a local fellowship, building up the body of Christ in that way with the word of God for works of service. Or literally in the Greek, that word is ministry. For ministry. And guys, it is so crucial that we see and not overlook the picture that Paul is giving us here. Because the picture here is one, as I mentioned before, where every member of the church, every part of the church is ministering and serving. That is the picture here in Ephesians 4. Now, I know when you say things like that, people start to get squirrely. What do you mean, everyone? That doesn't include me. God didn't call me to serve. God didn't call me to minister. I'm not a pastor. You know, whatever the things are. Or maybe we don't say any of those things. We just get squirrely, you know, because we realize all of a sudden the onus is shifting from what those leaders have to do. And now all of a sudden it's talking about me. And that can be a bit of an uncomfortable place for some people. But this right here is exactly how a local church, how the body of Christ is built up. This is how it is supposed to function. How does that happen? Well, look down in verse 16. It's the last verse of our passage. But again, it kind of gives us that picture of how it's built up. From Him, so it starts with Christ, right? From Him, the whole body being fitted and held together. So who holds it together? Christ. And who fits every part together? Christ. By what every joint supplies, guess who the joints are? That may not be a real terribly flattering picture of us, but that's what we are. We're the joints in the body, okay? What every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part. So obviously, if a joint's not doing what it's supposed to, it doesn't help anybody, does it? So every joint doing what it's supposed to causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. This is how the church is supposed to function. The NIV puts it this way: from Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Pretty clear, yes? Hopefully you have that picture in your mind. All of us in this local church who are entrusted by grace, it's all by grace, isn't it? By the grace of Jesus Christ with gifts and callings and personalities and differences, right? That's all of us. We've all been given gifts. We're all different from one another. Those are all supposed to come together to serve each other with the word. That's what the church is called to. These leaders are given as servants of the word to equip us and to prepare us to serve each other. I hope that picture's clear. Is it? I hope I'm not muddying it, is my concern. But hopefully that picture is clear. But if we're honest, I think we would all probably have to admit that that is not the usual picture of the local church that we most often see. Is that fair to say? Some of you have been in church or churches for a long time. And maybe you can, through many, many decades of experience, you can speak to the fact that, yeah, that's That's not the most common thing to see in a local fellowship of believers. I think the most common thought in the church today is that we appoint and perhaps maybe even pay a few certain individuals to minister and to do the work of service, the work of ministry for us. That's what the staff does. That's what the pastors, the leaders do. Now, is that the picture of a local church that Paul gives us here? Is that the picture? No. Where only the pastors and the staff are the ministers, and all the rest of the members of the church are only recipients of that ministry? No, in fact, that's the opposite of the picture given to us here. And think about it. With that most common mindset in the church today, we have, in fact, contributed to one of the things that we've talked about before that is weakening and destroying the church today. We, with that mentality about the way the church works, we are contributing to that consumeristic mindset of many Christians where they basically go around shopping for different churches with this question in their mind: how can the church meet my needs? What can you do for me? You know? And this is the way we approach most consumer products, is it not? What can that refrigerator do for me? What can that car do for me? What can this, you know, whatever it is that we happen to be purchasing, what can it do for me? And we approach the church with the exact same questions. We're not approaching the church with the question, how can I best serve and love the members of this church? How can I best love and serve a lost and broken world? No, we're asking, hey, what does the church have to offer me? And of course, everything then defaults to the leaders to make sure that all the shoppers are happy. It's not the picture. It's not the right picture, guys. And what is missed in the process, what's lost in the process, is an army of servants represented in this room going out to the nations, serving people with the word of Christ for the glory of Christ. That's what gets lost in all of that. We just expect a few paid individuals to do that. We write the checks and we watch them do the work, and we think that that's the way church is supposed to work. But how does Scripture picture it? Scripture pictures the church as a force in the world, making the glory of Christ known, filling our communities with His glory, ministering to one another, serving one another, and taking the Word that's been entrusted to us and pouring it out into other people's lives. That's the picture of the church we're seeing right here in Ephesians 4. And our leaders, our pastors, our teachers need to be servants of the Word so that the body of Christ here at Calvary Fellowship, again, let's not just think about all those other places, we're talking about us, so that Calvary Fellowship is nourished and strengthened and encouraged and corrected and equipped to be servants with the Word to each other and to this community and to the world. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the outermost parts of the world. That's the way that Christ will fill this community of Monument and Palmer Lake and Woodmore and Colorado Springs with His glory, with His Word, with His gospel. It's not my glory it needs to be filled with. It's not Randy's glory it needs to be filled with. It's not your glory it needs to be filled with. It's Christ's glory. And for that to happen, we need to be the church that looks the way He intended it to look, doing the things He intended it to do. That's the goal, guys. That's who we are. We are a local body of baptized believers joined together under biblical leadership. So, that gives us a little bit of an understanding, hopefully, of the essence of the church, right? The nature of the church. I want us to see the purpose of the church. Now, we've talked about the mission. We all know what that mission is, right? Go out into all the world, make disciples, and so forth. We've talked about that before. But what does the church do? What does a local church do? Well, you can see in our definition there. right? A local body of baptized believers joined together under biblical leadership. Number three, to grow in the likeness of Christ. All that we've seen thus far, guys, takes place to prepare God's people for worship and for service. And then verse 13 continues. Verse 13, we're still in the middle of Paul's wonderful long run-on sentence. But verse 13 continues. So all of this stuff happens until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now, that's one of those verses where if you read it real fast, you might be left going, what in the... What? Wait a minute. What's he saying? So let's kind of break this down a little bit. Paul is actually giving us here three goals of a local church. Three goals of a church. Three goals that he begins with three all-important words. Notice verse 13 starts with, until we all. We all. Now when Paul begins stating these goals with the words we all, what does that mean? Does that mean that these goals only apply to a couple of us? Does it mean that only a handful of us or half of us these goals will apply to? How many of us do these goals we're about to look at apply to? Every last one of us. Yes. Okay? It means that these goals have to be achieved together. We have to go there together. Not just the leaders, not just what we might call the spiritual elite, as if that actually exists. No. All of us together. And there are three things, three goals that the church must attain together. You see the first there, number or letter A. The first is that together we must know the truth of Christ. Together we must know the truth of Christ. Paul says, attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. You might look at that and say, well, isn't that two things? Isn't that two goals there? Well, actually, they're not. They're in fact the same goal. We cannot attain to the unity of the faith without the knowledge of the Son of God, guys. You can't. I mean, if you toss out the knowledge of the Son of God, you may have unity, but it ain't unity in the faith, and it isn't the faith that Paul's talking about here. They go hand in hand. That's why Paul connects them there with the word and. It's because they fit together. And really, that's exactly what we looked at and saw when we looked at Matthew 16 several weeks ago. For us to be the church that God intends, we have to know Christ intimately, don't we? Each one of us. We have to know Christ intimately. What unites us together, first and foremost, is knowing the truth of Christ. Knowing who He is and knowing why we believe what we believe. And guys, this cannot be overstated in its importance. Because when you get down to verse 14, Paul basically says that if we do not do this, if we do not attain this first goal together, then we will be like children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. That's what will happen if this first goal is not attained to by all of us. You see, if we know the truths of Christ together, then we are going to guard together against spiritual deception, aren't we? We are. And the picture Paul's given us here in verse 14 is quite the opposite of the first goal we are to be attaining together as a local church. The picture Paul gives us in verse 14, you know, with the waves and the children and all that kind of stuff, you know what that reminds me of? Do you guys remember ever playing that game when you were kids? We used to play this a lot, like at youth camps and stuff. But you get a bunch of kids and you line them up on a line like it's a race. And then you hand each one of them a baseball bat. You guys remember this? And then you put one end of the baseball bat on your forehead and then you put the other end on the ground. You guys, how many of you meeting? You know, some of you remember this? Okay. And then what you were supposed to do, I'll show you here in a second. You'd have to start spinning around, right? So you're like this, and you got to start spinning around. I'm not going to keep doing that because then I'll never ever be able to finish. But you keep doing that and you keep going around and around in a circle, and then finally someone says, go! And you stop spinning, and now you have to race all the other people to the finish line. Now, even if you've never seen that game before, you know exactly what that probably looked like, don't you? And it is exactly that. People are just falling on the ground, and they're running off this way and colliding with one another. People are evil. Whoever came up with that game is evil. But when I read verse 14, that's what I picture. The church scattered, running every which direction, crashing into one another, nobody achieving a goal, finishing a race, or being what Christ called them to be. Is that what we want? Is that Christ's goal for His body? No, of course not. A local church that is not united in their faith, that is not united in the truth of Christ, that's what they look like. And spiritual deception will creep in a little here, a little there, and then finally it will come in like a flood. We see it over and over again in Paul's letters as he warns them to guard against false teaching and false teachers. Why did Paul emphasize it so much? Did he just run out of room in the letters? He had to fill it with something? It was because it was such a crucial thing in the church. Because spiritual deception will destroy the church, prevent it from being what Christ intends His church to be. And sadly, this is so prolific today in the church. Not the baseball bat thing, but the picture in the church. It is. Churches and believers who have so little knowledge of God's Word and so little desire even for God's Word, and thus no ability to be unified in their faith. The only thing that unifies them is maybe a building, a gathering of people on a specific day, and maybe some charismatic leadership or something. That's what holds them together. And as a result, there is the possibility of all kinds of false teaching or weak teaching or false beliefs, all the way down to just outright cults that exist, that are coming in and pulling people very quickly away from the truth. Now, I hope that we all realize that the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ is absolutely being questioned in churches throughout the United States today. Do you know this? This is happening. It's not just happening in the cults. It's happening in what we would call mainline churches, where the reality and the truth of the gospel of Christ is being questioned, denied, changed. What it means to be a follower of Christ is being changed. What it means to follow the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but my me. Those things are all being changed. And what we need to see, guys, is that we have a responsibility as a community of faith to guard the truths of Christ together. Not just me, not just Randy, not just leaders, but together, all of us. The gospel is too precious to not guard it. If we do not guard the gospel, then guess what? We will have nothing to share with a lost and dying world. We have nothing. We can't even carry on the mission that Jesus gave us. Together, we know the truth of Christ. That's the first goal. But Paul has a second goal that we are to attain together. Letter B, together we imitate the character of Christ. Now, this is one that would be real easy to overlook just because of the way that verse 13 is written, right? It's until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. That's what we just looked at. And then he says, so we all attain to a mature man. That we all attain to a mature man. Now, the translation here in English is kind of a bit clunky, you might agree, and it really doesn't do justice to what Paul is saying here. Literally, what Paul is saying is that the goal of a local church is that we all attain to a mature man. In other words, that we all develop into a mature man. Now, does that sound odd to you? It probably should, because generally speaking, when we talk about maturity, spiritual maturity, we wouldn't say it in those words. I want you to notice that Paul does not say here that he wants each of us individually to develop into spiritually mature men and women. He doesn't say that, does he? Now, he does say that elsewhere. There are other places in Scripture where he talks about that, you know, all day long. I mean, that is the emphasis there. That is not what Paul is talking about here. Paul's emphasis here is on unity, right? Until we all of us doing this going forward. And these goals are something that we're to do together as members of this church. And the reason that Paul says mature man is because of this emphasis on unity. Guys, the picture that Paul's giving us here is that the more you are becoming like Christ, and as I am becoming more like Christ, as we are all becoming more like Christ, eventually we are developing maturity into one man. Who is that one man? Jesus Christ. Into the image of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is saying. Guys, when people look at the local church, you know what they should see? Not celebrity pastors, not huge crowds, not fancy buildings. They should see Jesus. That's what they're supposed to see, is Jesus. And actually, if that was true, that helps guard us against division, doesn't it? It helps guard us against a lack of unity. I mean, when you look at all of the divisive issues that exist in churches today, local churches today, more often than not, it's over methods and programs and policies and people, right? From the color of the carpet to, you know, how's our building program going to work or whatever. Most of the time, it's not over the person of Jesus Christ. You know, if it's a real church, if it's a legitimate church. But guys, when we all look like Christ, when you do and when I do, when we all look like Christ, when we're all developing the character of Christ, we put aside those childish, fleshly, divisive things, don't we? Our goals change. We guard against division by becoming like Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean that we all become like each other. Jesus is not trying to clone all of us, you know, so that we all look the same. Lord knows, we don't need a whole bunch more Tonys in this church, right? God put you in this church. God put me in this church with different callings, different gifts, different personalities, different backgrounds, right? And all of that, then, He desires to come together. Until we all attain, He says. Until we are all united together in the image and character of Jesus Christ. That's the picture, okay, that we are getting of the local church here. Together we know the truth of Christ, and together we imitate the character of Christ. Those are the first two goals of a local fellowship. And finally, and real quickly, Paul adds a third goal here, okay, that we are to attain together. You see it in letter C, together we display the fullness of Christ. That's what Paul says there at the end of verse 13. Until we attain to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now guys, that's the same thing that we talked about back in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Right? Where we saw that the church is the fullness of Christ. Right? Isn't that what it said? The church is the fullness of Christ. And Paul is saying here that as we, as a church, display the fullness of Jesus Christ, as we display His glory and the greatness and the goodness of Jesus to this world, then we will also be guarded from division and wandering distractions. Because our goal, our aim, our purpose is united to display the glory of Christ in our city and in our world. We don't have all the petty, goofy, what color carpet should we have sorts of arguments. Because what do we care about? How is Jesus Christ being preached? How is Jesus Christ being revealed? How is Jesus Christ being imitated in my life, you see? Do you all see the purpose of the church in those three goals? To grow together into the likeness of Christ. And how is that accomplished, guys? It's accomplished as we together in unity know His truth, and as we imitate His character, and as we display His fullness for everyone to see. That right there, there's your overarching, exclusive, primary purpose of the church in the New Testament, to grow in the likeness of Christ. Out of that comes our mission. Out of that comes the things He's called us to do as a church. But this is what happens in the church. And you know what? I think this makes a lot of sense. I think it makes a lot of sense. We have talked a lot over the last couple of weeks. We've talked a lot over the last couple of years about making disciples, yes? Making disciples of all nations. Well, what is that doing? When we're making disciples of all nations, what is that doing? What is that accomplishing? Is it not bringing people into the likeness of Jesus Christ? Isn't that what that is? We're fulfilling our mission when we are coming into the likeness of Christ as a church. It's what He's telling us now as His church. It's what He told His disciples as He went up into heaven, and He's still saying it to us here. And if we have any desire whatsoever to be the church that God intended us to be, then we need to pay attention to what He's saying to His church here, I think. We need to pay attention to what He says defines His church. The church is a local body of baptized believers under biblical leadership to grow in the likeness of Christ. Now, obviously, as I said before, we're not done with Paul's entire definition of Christ's church. We have one more point to cover. We'll do that next week. And I think it kind of fits great because next week will be communion that we'll be sharing together. And I think this last point will wonderfully fit with that. We simply just don't have the time this evening. But let me close this evening by just taking a moment to put a real fine point on all of this for us here at Calvary Fellowship. I want you to hear me real closely on this point. I think this is important. There are many, many well-meaning Christians who come into church and have an agenda. An agenda for what they want to accomplish. A lot of people come in the church and they come in with a mission that they want to promote. An agenda that they want to make sure is on the table. A need or a desire or a want that they want fulfilled, that they want to have ministered to them. Now, that doesn't mean that all of those things are necessarily bad. In fact, some of them might be very good things. Some of them might even be, you know, biblical things. But sadly, what happens so often is that the leadership in these local churches can fall into the trap of spending all of their time catering to all of these different agendas. It's the shopper thing. It's the consumer thing I mentioned earlier. And all of a sudden, pastors and leaders and so forth who are supposed to be servants of the Word are running around saying, oh, you want this? Okay, we'll do that. Oh, you want this over here? Okay, we'll do that. And they basically find themselves trying to appease an audience, to satisfy the desires of the consumers. Now, does that sound like what Jesus intended His church to look like? Does that sound like what Jesus intended leadership to look like in His church? I mean, does that sound like what apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers are supposed to be spending their time doing? No, of course not. I think we can all see that. So, if you consider yourself a member of this church, a part of this church. What I want to say to you this evening, as a pastor of this church, is that we don't want your agenda. It's not needed here. Now, I know that probably sounds mean. And as I say it, it maybe even sounds a little arrogant. I don't mean it to. But here's why I say it. We already have an agenda. We've already been given one. And it has been fully fleshed out in Scripture. Not just here, but over and over throughout the New Testament. We have a mission. A mission that applies to the very youngest person in this church all the way to the very oldest person in this church. We are committed to growing into the likeness of Christ and leading others in all places, here in our communities and throughout the world, to grow in His likeness. That is what we are about. And to back that up, all we got to do is turn every couple pages in the New Testament. You'll see it backed up. It's like I said, it's not hard to find. Ephesians 4 is not the only place that talks about this. And guys, I've been around church long enough to know that it is very easy for us to get caught up in all the other stuff. It is so easy to get caught up in our discussions about how to do church. And we get caught up in our discussions about, you know, musical style and how worship's supposed to be. We get caught up in our programs and our policies and all of that sort of stuff. And we do so to such an extent that somewhere along the way, discussions about growing in the likeness of Jesus Christ have been lost. They're not even talked about anymore. And I don't think that's what Jesus Christ desires for a church that He's building. That's not His heart. And so at the risk of maybe sounding mean, maybe even at the risk of losing people, I want to say to you this evening, if your agenda with this church it is not to grow in the likeness of Christ, if your agenda is not to make disciples in His likeness, then perhaps Calvary Fellowship isn't for you. Or, perhaps, maybe the Lord is taking this opportunity to open your eyes to things that you haven't seen before, to show you things about His church and what He wants in His church, not just at large, but a local fellowship of believers. And He's showing that to you. Maybe you've never even considered it before. Maybe it's never even crossed your mind. Maybe you're like me. You've grown up in church, and hey, that's just how it always works. You know, it's always been like that since I was a kid. And maybe this is one of the first times you've ever heard it put this way. Well, maybe the Lord's given you an opportunity to see His agenda for His church, so that you as His child can join us together, right? Together, attaining, so that we choose to further conform to Christ's likeness, so that we become like Him, and so that we can then choose to further show and exhibit and display His glory and His likeness for all of the world to see. Amen? Would you pray with me, please? Father, I thank You for Your Word, and I thank You that you did not create the church and then left us without an understanding of what You desired. You didn't give us all of the nuts and bolts. You didn't tell us how to, you know, whether we're supposed to handle buildings or whether we're only supposed to meet in homes or, you know, all sorts of different things, Lord, You never talked about. And I can only assume it's because none of those things are really all that important. But Lord, when it comes to Your church, the things that are important, You talk about at length. You inspired Paul, and You inspired Peter, and You inspired James, and You Yourself, Lord, even before You died, You talked about Your church. And You have given us everything we need to know to understand what Your church is, how it works, and what our part is in it. And I pray, Lord, as we have prayed each week in this series, that you would make Calvary Fellowship Monument a church that is conformed to your likeness. I pray, Lord, that people who look in this church, whether they're visiting or whether they're just running into the members of this church out in the world, that they will see Jesus. That they will see Jesus Christ standing in front of them, because we have become so conformed to your image, Lord, that your character is seen in us, so that we can share the gospel of life and peace with those who are dying and going to hell, so that we can offer the only thing that will save. Father, I thank you that it is your desire that Calvary Fellowship be a church that you intend and according to the plans you have laid out. I thank you that you are so involved and concerned about this church. I pray, Father, that each one of us as members of this church, that we also would take great care, that we also would put great emphasis on what we are as parts of this church, with different gifts, different callings, every part necessary, every part needed, so that we can move together in the goals that you have laid before us. Father, I thank you that not only is this your desire, but that you will bring it to pass. You have started this work, Lord, and we trust that you will bring it to completion as well. Father, thank you for ministering to us tonight through your word, and we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you all stand with me, please?